Okay. We have three more lessons in Joshua, and then it's all done. And then when it's all done, we'll put it up on the website so you can listen to them or download them or whatever. But the whole book of Joshua, we started last May. So we're finally going to be done with it. And then what we'll do is we'll take some time, because we got July 4th. So we'll have maybe we'll have a freedom message or something. Freedom! And then Brent's going to preach on the 11th of July. So, all right, Joshua 23, commissioning the people. This is part of Joshua's farewell address over these next two chapters. No, we did 22. We did 22. Remember the Wayside Chapel? Yeah, we did 22. Okay. The final addresses by great leaders should always be taken to heart. George Washington's second inaugural address, this is what he said. If we do not keep our eyes on God, our nation would fail. He said that at a place that is not Washington, D.C. I don't know if you know this, but the first capital of the United States was New York City. They went afterwards, the whole inauguration party went to a chapel and prayed for 2 hours to commit a country to God's care. And that chapel actually was a corner of a plot of land known as Ground Zero. So on America's ground of consecration, George Washington said, if we do not keep our eyes on God, our nation will fail. So when a leader addresses people in his final address, we need to listen. So let's see what Joshua has to say. So these last two chapters summarize his heart for the people before he goes on his way that all men go. So let's look at verse 1 to 3 first of all. Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies around about that Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. So, basically, there's three main issues, okay? And then let me just read 6 here real quick. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest ye turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. So, one of the things that he exhorts them to do is be very courageous. That's in verse 6. Now, here's another quiz for Joshua. Do you remember hearing that in the book of Joshua? Chapter 1. Who told it? God. To who? Joshua. Be very courageous. Four times in that first chapter, he's told by God to be very courageous because they're going into a land that they don't know, and they're facing giants and all these other things. So, how often does a life verse become your own and then you pass it along to others? Because now he's telling them, be courageous. Be of good courage. I remember this one because at McDonald's on a Thursday night in Beaverton, before we went to Thursday night service, it was very hard, and I remember this one guy that we knew for a long time. They used to watch our kids to let us get a chance to go away. And he said, be courageous. Be of good courage. Because it was right at that time when I was, like, just starting seminary, and it was like I didn't know how God was going to provide, even though he told me and this and that. And that night, Ron spoke out of Joshua 1, be very courageous. And it was like, okay, got that message? So, Habakkuk 2, 1 to 2. The vision is yet for the appointed time, and though it tarries, write for it. Write these things on the tablets. Tony and I talked to you about that. She got the first part, I get the second part of Habakkuk 2, 1 to 2. Jeremiah 6, 27. Probably not many of you know this, but that's a foundational scripture in the ministry. Joshua 6:27 says, I have set you as a sayer amongst my people to assay and test their way. And that is just the hardest scripture verse. I said, give that to somebody else. And assay was, the office of the assay was to test the metallurgic value of a metal, testing and weighing it. And that's what we have done for 20 years. Those couches have seen people go one way or the other. There's no fence sitting, usually. Daniel 1:5. I have set you for 3 years, and after these 3 years, you shall enter into the full-time service of the king. That's what it says in the New American Standard as I was reading it at that time. And I was in seminary, and everybody was going through lickety-split one-year programs and getting out, and I was plodding through two classes at a time. And this was in 1987. And I write these, I don't know if you do put dates by scripture verses and stuff in your Bible, but I do, and I can go back to it. And it was in 1987 that the Lord says, 3 more years, and then you'll enter into the king's full-time service. And that's when I graduated in April of 90. That's when the ministry started, in November of 90. So it's like these things you have to hold on to that become life verses. Then you can pass them along to others. So why be courageous after the battles are finished? Remember, it says he had given rest to the land of Israel from all their enemies round about them in verse 1, right? Because 6b says what? Lest ye turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. All the things that are written in the book of the law of Moses. You have a tendency, after the battles are finished, to turn aside from the law or turn to the right or to the left. You have a danger of compromise after the victory is won. I think I told this real quick last week, but I've been talking to this guy who worked with a ministry that went around praying in different cities and such, and there's a guy named Dick Simmons back in D.C. He lives right across in a brownstone from the Capitol building. He's an old man now. He's been praying there for 30-something years. And the Lord told him back then that if there was 250,000 men intercessors, that they can turn the country around. 250,000. Okay? At that time, we had 250 million people probably in the United States. He said that we had a contingency of prayer warriors out here in Portland, and Portland was starting to turn. And all the intercessors that were praying took off on Memorial Day, 1980, on vacation. And the primaries for mayor were being done at that time, and nobody thought, no problem. I remember Ivan C., I think, was the mayor or something. And an unknown got elected mayor, Bud Clark, and we have had 30 years of unrighteous leaders in Portland when we take a vacation. I always said the enemy can come in on a summer probably and take over because most of the people are gone in the church. And what happens is we slack off because, just like AI, remember? They got Jericho down, big thing. AI's just little, don't worry, just send in a couple people, and they lost. We've got to keep our hand to the plow. How many people do you know who once walked close to the Lord, contended for the faith, were on fire for Jesus, who are now cold-hearted towards the things of God and careless in their walk? Too many. I'm getting calls now, though, from people that I saw 10 years ago that need to come in. They're coming back. So the Lord's stirring some things in people's hearts. You need to pray to end well. We all need to pray to end well. How many saints of old ended well? How about Noah? If there was one act of faith in the Old Testament that had the longevity, it was building the ark. 100 years. Okay? With the ridicule, with no, there was no rain at the time. God says he's going to flood the earth. It's like, with what, this mist? Right? 100 years. And it also took human endeavor to complete it. So it's not just sit back, excuse me, like Michael was saying last week with your little rapture wings on, waiting to be taken out, right? That was a human endeavor of 100 years with faith. Faith without works is dead. Okay? But Noah ended up drunk and naked. That's how he ended. The wine fermented, and his son, Ham, I always remember Ham because he was such a pig. No, excuse me, but, you know, to look at his dad. But anyway, that's how I remember that. Abraham. What happened to Abraham? He got impatient, had relations with Hagar, and we got Ishmael, and we still got problems. Right? How about Moses? Moses, the leader, right? 40 years leading them through the wilderness into the promised land. No, anger. Didn't get to go into the promised land. How about Saul? Listen, Saul was anointed and spoke with the prophets. But then he got jealous and he didn't listen to the Lord. And he wanted to go his own way. And he ended up talking to a witch at the end. How about Samson? Mighty judge? Mighty judge. I mean, he killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. But he was a skirt chaser and a wine bibber, and he ended up blind, bind, and grind. You read it. They poked his eyes out, they bound him up, and they put him in the grinder, grinding the mill. That's what sin does. It blinds, binds, and grinds. How about Gideon? Gideon was a great deliverer, remember? Gideon with the trumpets and breaking the jars and stuff. And from all the spoils, he ended up making an idol and worshiping the idol, an idolater. How about David? David, the shepherd king, adultery, murder, family dysfunction till he died. So the battle is to stay hot for God. It becomes more intense as the years go by. It doesn't get easier. All right, so first thing is three main issues. Be very courageous. The next one is hold fast to the Lord. Look at verse 8. It says here, "But you shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day." Hold fast to the Lord. What you behold holds you. What you set in front of yourself is going to hold you. Whatever that is. The danger is to drift away. Hebrews 2:1. "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away." And I know that's a nice song about drift away, you know. What is that? Otis Redding, right? Drift away. But the picture here is a ship drifting away from its safe anchorage and safe mooring. That's the word picture. And you know what? You don't drift away all of a sudden. It's little by little, isn't it? The little things. The little duties neglected bring great downfalls. King Richard III was preparing for the fight of his life. An army led by Henry, Earl of Richmond, was marching against him. The contest would determine who would rule England. The morning of the battle, Richard sent a groom to make sure his favorite horse was ready. "Shoe him quickly," the groom told the blacksmith. "The king wishes to ride at the head of his troops." "You'll have to wait," the blacksmith answered. "I've shoed the king's whole army the last few days, and now I've got to go get more iron." "I can't wait," the groom shouted impatiently. "The king's enemies are advancing right now, and we must meet them on the field. Make do with what you have." So the blacksmith bent to his task. From a bar of iron, he made 4 horseshoes. He hammered and shaped and fitted them to the shoes to the horse's feet. Then he began to nail them on, but after he had fastened 3 shoes, he found he did not have enough nails for the 4th. "I need 1 or 2 more nails," he said, "and it will take some time to hammer them out." "I told you I can't wait," the groom said impatiently. "I hear the trumpets now. Can't you just use what you've got?" "I can put the shoe on, but it won't be secure as the others." "Will it hold?" asked the groom. "It should," said the blacksmith, but I can't be certain. Well, then, just nail it on, the groom said, and hurry, or King Richard would be angry with both of us. The armies clashed, and Richard was in the thick of the battle. He rode up and down the field, cheering his men and fighting his foes. Press forward, he yelled, urging his troops towards Henry's lines. Far away, at the other side of the field, he saw some of his men falling back. If others saw them, they might too retreat. So Richard spurred his horse and galloped towards the broken line, calling on his soldiers to turn and fight. He was barely halfway across the field when one of the horse's shoes fell off. The horse stumbled and fell, and Richard was thrown to the ground. Before the king could grab at the reins, the frightened animal rose and galloped away. Richard looked around. He saw his troops were turning and running, and Henry's troops were closing around in around him. He waved his sword in the air. A horse, he shouted. A horse, my kingdom for a horse. But there was no horse for him. His army had fallen to pieces, and his troops were busy trying to save themselves. A moment later, Henry's soldiers were upon Richard. The battle was over. And since that time, the people have written a poem. For the want of a nail, a shoe was lost. For the want of a shoe, a horse was lost. For want of a horse, a battle was lost. For want of a battle, a kingdom was lost. And all for the want of a horseshoe nail. So, it's the little duties that are neglected that bring great downfalls. What are those little duties? Prayerlessness. Prayerlessness is a practical form of atheism because you believe that you can accomplish things in this life on your own. So it's not just arrow prayers as you drive to work. We've all done that. Oh gosh, I'm behind schedule. I got to get going. But it's systematic quiet time, reading God's love letters, read promises back to him, listen to your marching orders for the day. Prayer should include three things, and you can put these three C's down, okay? They just start with C. Very easy to remember. Prayer is a lot of different things, but these are three. Prayer should include compliments to God. If you get stuck, read Exodus 34. I'm going to try to remember this from memory, but there's a prayer of like all the prayers of the Bible by Locklear. It's an old book. Intercessors for America has it offered this month, but you can just look it up on Amazon. All the prayers in the Bible. Get it and pray them back to God. They're all the prayers that are written to God, and you just compile them all together. If you get stuck, like I said, go to Exodus 34, and it's the great attributes of God's character. Prayer should also include confession, being totally transparent with God, and admitting our own need for him. So you got compliments to God, confession to God, and also personal concerns. Just prayer should be included, your own personal concerns. If it concerns you, God is concerned. That's it. If it concerns you, God's concerned about it. Somebody asked, are we ought to pray for the little things in life? And the pastor answered and said, can you think of anything in your life that is too big to God? So pray him back to God. Prayer is the key to the day and the lock on the night. Old friend of ours at Pacific University, Kavehi, told us that. His grandmother told him a long time ago. So here I'll pass around my little lock and key. So you can remember, prayer is the key to the day and the lock on the night. So it should start your day and end your day. All right. Neglected duties, prayerlessness. Next one, lack of passion for souls. Our purpose statement, go to heaven and take as many with you as you can. And it starts with leadership. Who is Joshua addressing? Elders, heads, and their judges, the leaders. That's who he's talking to. And you know what? People get really concerned about witnessing and stuff. Look, God's made each one of us different. You know, I like going door to door. I don't mind that. I've gotten used to it. Mike Benke and I used to go door to door 30 years ago in Forest Grove. That's just the way God made me. That doesn't mean you have to do that. You know, some people are multi-relational. They do real good with new people. Most of you are a familiar group and you like establish relationships over a long period of time and you get to know them and, you know, neighbors and friends. And some people are singular relational and you're only going to have maybe five friends your whole life, but the ones that you know are going to be very deep and long lasting. And you're going to be much better on one-to-one with somebody than I ever would be. So just however God made you, you know? So, lack of passion for souls after prayerlessness. And the third one is in verse 11. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Or else, if indeed you go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, that they are going to be snares to you, which we'll get into next week. Love the Lord your God. I'm going to read this, and this has been very convicting to me, and I'm like, okay, Lord. You know, don't think that I do these thinking of anybody in here. I think it's mostly when I'm going through this, it's like, oh, Lord. It's got to be for the person that's putting it together. Trouble in a horizontal relationship is always the result of trouble in the vertical relationship with God. That's why the cross has a cross beam and a pole. Somewhere self and self-will has taken over. 1 John 4, 7 to 8, 12 and 20. Okay, 1 John 4, 7 to 8, 12 and 20. This is what it says. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. I think the word love in 1 John is like 54 times. We'll study that book someday. He that loves not knows not God. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. If we say we love God and hate our brother or our mate or family member, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Getting right with God means giving up all your right to be right. The only rights a Christian has is to give up their rights to God. Love for God enables us to surrender our rights and accept self-crucifixion. Repentance towards God for all unloving and restitution towards one another will bring about growth in love that God intends. I'll say that again. Repentance towards God for all unlovingness, and restitution towards one another will bring growth in love that God intends. So, I had to reflect on this week. How would God measure your love meter? Sounds like something from Soul Train or something, but anyway, your love meter. Towards your spouse, towards your family, towards your neighbors, towards your brethren, towards your enemies. Tough. But that's what Joshua says. He says, remember to love the Lord your God. And we're all like, I love you, God. I love you. And then you get 1 John 4. And it says, if we say we love God and hate our brother, you are a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So, let's make a concerted effort. Getting right with God is giving up your right to be right. See, we have to be right, the first one right, and the only one right. The only rights a Christian has is to give up their rights to God. Tim? So, how are you on being courageous? You're not told to be courageous unless there's something that you have to be courageous about and facing some kind of fear, right? How about hold fast to the Lord? And how about love the Lord your God? Those are the three things that he starts to tell us in his last address. So let's all kind of be introspective and ask the Lord about those things. Because, again, you got somebody who's Joshua, which, remember, is Old Testament type of Jesus, telling us these things. And we need to take them to heart. Okay? Got real quiet in here, but that's all right. All right, you can close your Bibles. And we'll continue through this the next 2 weeks, and we'll get done with Joshua. Let me finish with a little story. This is kind of fun, because we're talking about prayer today. A man was building a tavern in a previously dry town despite the objection of a group of Christians in the community. They gathered for an all-night prayer meeting to ask God to intervene. That evening, lightning struck the building and it was burned to the ground. The owner brought a lawsuit against the church claiming that they were responsible. The Christians hired an attorney who denied that they had anything to do with it. When the case came before the judge, he asserted, "No matter how this case turns out, one thing is clear. The tavern owner believes in prayer, and the Christians do not." Yeah, it's pretty funny. All right, well, let's pray, and then we'll pass the baskets around. Lord, we thank you that your word has so much application to us. And so, Father, we just really pray that whether you are telling us to be courageous because there's something that's fearful in our lives and we've got to face it, and we have to watch out for the danger of compromise, and we need to pray to end well. Help us to remember that, Lord. There's not too many in the Bible that ended well, because the battle does get hot and intense more as the years go by. Or maybe we need to hold fast to you, just like we learned about that horseshoe nail. You know, maybe we're just not taking the proper time to nail things in, nail things down. So help us not to cut corners, Lord, or go the easy way. And then, Lord, about love, this is very hard, Lord, because we all would say, we love you, Lord. But, Lord, the horizontal relationships are always the result of issues with the vertical relationship. So help us to get our vertical relationship right, and then it will spill over to the horizontal ones. And Lord, help us to give up our right to be right and give up our rights to you. Because you're the one that's right. We're not. Just bless our tithes and offerings, Lord. Thank you so much for this little church. Thank you for our time last week and the wonderful love offering that we gave to Michael and Jean for their ministry. And we just thank you, Lord, for that everybody here has a job. Amen. Mm-hmm.